Morning.
Morning.
Well, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning that we can gather together, Lord. It's such an encouragement to be with the body of Christ, Lord. To be with your son's bride, to be with our brothers and sisters, Lord. And we ask that this morning that blood of Christ that he shed for us, that cleansing power, we would know it. And we'd know the life that comes from him also, Lord. Afresh, Lord, do pour out your spirit on us. We thank you for your word. And we know, Lord, we need your word. We know it is food, spiritual life, and you speak to us. So help us this morning as we fellowship around your word, Lord. Speak to us that thing in our heart that you know we need, Lord. So may you use it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just before I begin, a little story this morning you might like. I was getting ready for eat something for breakfast. So I go out there and we made some blueberry pancakes. And I had it on the table there. And my first cut into it, a blueberry splatted right on me. You know, right on my shirt.
Oh, wow.
Now, do you see the blueberry? Do you see the stain gone?
Yeah.
It's gone, huh? Why is that?
You changed your shirt.
I didn't have the shirt on, right. Here's an example of the Lord's mercy. I didn't put the shirt on, I just had my undershirt. And it was like, what mercy of the Lord that I didn't have this shirt on. But I was thinking about it, and I'm going, you know, underneath the undershirt, I had this terrible blueberry spot, you know. And I couldn't get rid of it. I tried to put spot remover, you know, but wouldn't get rid of it. So what did I do? I took it off and put on a new one.
Yeah, there you go.
And that's what the Lord does. He gives us a new life. You know, we're stained with sin. We're stained with sin. What does the Lord do? He cleanses us, but he gives us a new life. We can take off the old and put on the new, and that just little picture for us this morning. So may we stand in the newness of the Lord's life this morning. And don't put on your good shirt when you cut into blueberry pancake either.
Or eating spaghetti.
Or eating spaghetti, yeah. So we've been studying Acts on Tuesday nights in Pomona, and last year we studied chapter 3, and that's where I'd like to go this morning. Now, for you who are in the Tuesday night Bible study, some of this will be review, but I know you've probably forgotten a lot of it. So how wonderful that the Word of God is always fresh and can encourage us afresh, even though we go back to it. So chapter 1 of Acts, the risen Lord Jesus is ascended to heaven, to the right hand of the Father. And then in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descended from heaven, and he was poured out on the 120 disciples on that day. They're gathered together in one place, kind of like us. We're gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in various tongues. They were praising God, and the word of God went forth. And that was the first sign that happened, the Holy Spirit being poured out. That first sign involved the tongue, because we're going to be talking about parts of the body today. And so this first sign involved the tongue. They praised God in different tongues. Peter raised his voice with his mouth, and he spoke and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the message of Jesus Christ went out in that first sign. That message of Christ is so good that had to be the first sign, the gospel going forth, out, you know, being proclaimed by his people, and so that was what was in view, and then many souls were saved that day. And so chapter 2 is well known because it was the Holy Spirit being poured out, but chapter 3 is significant also, because it's the first recorded miracle after Christ's ascension. That's the first miracle that occurs. And so that's what we're going to be looking at its significance today, this first miracle. And it's a lame man is healed. So we're going to look at the physical act of the miracle and then also the greater miracle behind it, the spiritual symbolism of what had taken place. And when this miracle happened, this lame man was healed, what happened after that was it opened the door of testimony for the gospel to go forth. There again, Peter was able to proclaim the message of Christ. And also what happened was, at that time, was that message went out, but then there was an angry response from the Jewish leaders. And so you also have, after that miracle, the first opposition to the gospel that we read about. And so, but then after that opposition, there's an increase in power of the church. And so this whole story of when Christ is ascended and he pours out his Spirit and the church has now the Holy Spirit, what takes place is real significant. So it all starts with this miracle of a lame man being healed. So let's go to that. Let's go to chapter 3 of Acts, if you could open your Bible. And we'll just go through it verse by verse here. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Acts. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So where else have we seen Peter and John together before? Do you remember the Yeah, but just them, there too. The tomb, they were at the tomb. And prior to that, they were at the judgment hall before it, when Christ was being, so at the crucifixion right before it, Peter and John. Then at the tomb, at the resurrection morning, you find them together. And so now, after he's ascended, we find them together. And they go up to they're going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Yeah, it just reminds me, it's a sign of body life. You know, they're together, they're in fellowship. And you have these two brothers, Peter and John. They're different. You know, Peter is more practical, you read about him, he's more bold. And John is more of a visionary. You know, he's more of that. You read their letters, you read the Gospels, and they're just two different kinds of personalities. And the Lord has given us many different personalities in the church. You know, we have some that are real emotional, some that are more practical, and yet that is what the Lord wants us to bring us together, to work together, to be together, because in Christ, that's our life. And we each have something different to contribute to the body that the Lord uses with those different personalities. And so he brings us together, fits us together, even with our different personalities. And they went to the temple. Now they're continuing there in the temple. That's what they knew. We don't know exactly why they went to the temple. Some say they went there to pray with them. Others say, oh, they went there to share the gospel, that they knew there'd be people there and this was an opportunity for the gospel. But they're there where God was working in the temple there. And they didn't go there. It doesn't say they went there for the time of sacrifice, which I think is significant. It says they went there for the time of prayer. And prayer is made three times a day, at the third, the sixth, and the ninth hour, at 9 and noon and at 3. So morning, noon, and evening, prayer is made. And that's something for us to remember. You know, I think there's a psalm that talks about that, you know, that lifting up your voice in the at noon and in the morning and in the evening, that just our hearts are to always go up to the Lord. In this ninth hour is significant. What else happened at the ninth hour? Do you remember? The crucifixion. And what did Jesus say? He said, "It is finished." And so what I think, that thought of the ninth hour, of Jesus saying it is finished, and this lame man being healed at the ninth hour. It's significant because it's all because of Christ being able to say it is finished on the cross, that now a lame man could be healed and have a new life. So it stirs, these type of things in the scriptures stir our thinking. They're not just coincidences, but they stir our thinking to look at different parts of the scripture. Well, what happened at the ninth hour? And that was Christ. He said, it is finished. Now in verse 2, it says, a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. So there's a particular person, a person with a defect from birth. All his life, he didn't know any different. And he had to be carried by others. He was restricted in movement. And he was here every day. It said daily. That means he was there when Jesus was going through the temple. Probably walked by that lame man, but he didn't heal him at that time. The other disciples have probably seen him all this time. And so this man, Jesus didn't heal during all his time there, is still there. The Lord has a season for everything. And sometimes things don't happen when we would like them to happen because the Lord has another purpose. He has a better time, something that will include his kingdom. And so that's what we're going to see in this here. It wasn't the right time yet, but now, today, it's going to be the right time. And this person was weak. He's a beggarly person. It says he was asking for alms. You know, he just wanted to be supported in the condition he was in. And that's us sometimes. You know, we just want to be supported like we are. We don't want to get any better. We just want to get by. But Jesus, we're going to find out, Jesus wants to change his condition, and he wants to change our condition. So we don't have to live in that state of that beggarly state. You know, the lame person here, just if you think of it, that Paul also calls the elements of the law by the same name. Okay? And so the lame person, he sure pictures us as sinners condemned by the law. In Galatians 4:8, it says, but then indeed when you did not know God, you served those things which by nature are not God's. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. So Paul was writing to the Galatians. He's saying that you are turning again to the weak and beggarly elements, those things that you were in bondage to prior. And so think of this lame man. He's in that state of being beggarly, restricted in movement. And that's what we are when we turn to those things. To the law, to being under the law. Well, people were, you know, sympathetic as they're coming into the temple, and so that's be a good place to beg. If you're going to beg, go to the temple where people are going into it. And he does picture ourselves outside the dwelling place of God. You know, he's outside the temple. And that's what we are without Christ. We're lame from birth. Man is sinful from the womb. You cannot walk with God. You're unable to do it. And Christ had to go outside the temple, had to die for us to heal us and to bring us into the temple. Now it says here that they were at the Beautiful Gate. Now that's a pretty interesting gate there in the temple. I read just a little bit about it, but something it that I found out about it, it said it was on the east side, 12 steps led up to it. It was between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women. And because they couldn't go any further. That's as far as the Gentiles and the women could go. And there were 9 gates at the temple. 8 were covered with silver and gold. But this one, it said, it said the beautiful gate was covered with something called Corinthian brass. And it said, this is just what I've read, it said its value far exceeded the others. So it was a beautiful gate, Corinthian brass, must have been very beautiful, has the name Beautiful Gate, and it was 60 foot wide. It said it took 20 men to open it. Wow. So it was quite a gate there. And so the point being, what a significant and appropriate place for this miracle to take place, this first miracle that is performed by the body of Christ on the earth now. It's a beautiful door to the presence of God. You know how it speaks of Jesus, I am the door. And that's going to be the focus of what Peter's going to be preaching, that Christ is the door. Romans says this. You could turn to it if you'd like. Romans 10:14. It's a good verse here that ties into this. Because this is what's going to take place as a result of this miracle. It said Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And here at the beautiful gate, the feet of Peter and John are bringing good news to heal the feet of a man lame from birth, right here at the beautiful gate. And the gospel is going to go forth, and opposition is going to come, and the church is going to grow. But this is how it is at this gate that this miracle takes place. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. And so here this lame man in his time is going to be healed. And so in verse 3 it says, who, lame man, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. So it starts with seeing the lame man. It says he sees Peter and John. What's he looking at? He sees Peter and John. He doesn't see Christ, but he sees his servants. And isn't that the way, I don't know about you, but I know that was how I saw Christ first, was through his servants. I saw through his servants that he put into my life, into my circumstances, these Christians would come into my life. And I looked at them and I saw Christ in them. Now, that's how Christ was able to reach me, how he's able to reach us through his servants. And that's how he's reaching people now, through you, as you go about your daily business, your daily relationships. He's reaching others through you, through us. And it says, he asked for alms. He didn't ask for salvation. He didn't even ask to be healed. He just asked for money. And we always think, well, that's what's going to help, right? Just give me some more money, help my situation. But God, he saw a man ready to be healed. And he didn't ask for it, but you know, when I look back at my life, I don't know if you look back at yours when you came to the Lord, how much it was about you wanting the Lord, and yet how much it was about the Lord wanting you. When I look back, it was like the Lord wanting me. He was drawing me to himself, even despite my own. I was dissatisfied for something else, but he wanted something better. So verse 4 says, "And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them." So it starts with the eyes. He says, fastening his eyes on him. He just looked at him. This reminds me, I just was thinking as I read this, I had a doctor's appointment Friday, and the doctor, he brought me in, you know, I went in his office, and he's looking at me, and you know what he does to get my attention? He looks at me. He says, "Listen to me." He says, "You're not going to die. Blood pressure is at, don't, from 140 or below, you're fine. 160 and below, okay. If it gets up to 180, yeah, you got to see the doctor, but don't worry about it." And he was just looking at me with his eyes. He was fixing his eyes on me. And that's what I see here with Peter. You know, he got his attention. He looked at him. You know, that doctor looked at me to get my attention, and I was looking at him, and I said, "Okay, doc. Okay, I trust you. I'll be fine." So he also said, notice this, he said, Peter didn't say, "Look at me." He said, "Look at us." You know, there's Peter and John. And really, looking at us means look at Christ, because we're the body, we're Christ. Don't look at me. And we don't want people to look at us. We want people to look at the Lord Jesus. That everything we do, that's ultimately our message, our sharing with Christ as a servant, is not to get their eyes on me, it's to get your eyes on Christ. That's the whole point of our service, is to get them to look at Christ. But they needed his attention to look at the body there. And it was this. Here's Peter and here's John. Peter's the speaker. What do you think John's doing there? He's supporting him, probably praying while this is going on. His faith is in action also. So you have both of them. One's the speaker, but one is alongside, the silent one. And so in our body life, sometimes we're speaker, sometimes we're silent one. That's okay. They're both working for what Christ has to heal them. In this story, I was also reminded of, you know, Moses' staff. Remember that staff when in the wilderness, when he lifted up the staff, and whoever looked at that staff would be healed. And again, it comes from that look. And that, again, is looking at Christ, looking at him, getting our attention, getting the person's attention to look at Christ. So then in verse 6, Peter says, in response, he says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So this is a well-known verse, you know, and surely Peter was not impoverished, that he didn't have any silver and gold. But what he says here is that the emphasis is not on the silver and gold. The emphasis is on the riches of the wealth in the name of Jesus. All the silver and all the gold on earth could not impart a blessing what this man received in Christ. And Peter had this opportunity to dispose of those treasures, just like we do. It says in Proverbs, it says, "My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver." It also says in Proverbs, it says, "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver?" Again, throughout the scriptures, silver and gold is the riches of this earth are nothing compared to the riches of what God has for us in Christ. Later on, Peter, maybe when Peter wrote his letter, he says, "We've we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. Remember that when he writes? Maybe he was going back to this and thinking about this time when he talked to this, and he says, we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold. And so this is what he comes to the man with. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. And that's one of the things I really want to emphasize in this message, this little verse. But what I do have, I give you. What do we have in Christ? What do you have in Christ? What do I have in Christ? It is for others. What you have of Christ is for others. And you can dispense of it to the spiritually lame. It is our calling. It's our it's the blessing God has given to us to be able to take whatever we have. What do you have? What do you have of Christ? It's for others. Give it to others. So Peter uses the name of Jesus and he commands the lame man to rise up and walk. And it's in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And so it says in verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So we go from the eyes, well, actually from Peter's mouth, you know, when he spoke that first sermon, we go to the eyes now. Goes back to his mouth, you know, and now it goes to his arm. And he's reaching out and he's lifting him up. There's a touch. There's a personal touch. And it implies that he reached out and took his hand, you know, when it says he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Hand to hand, it was a the kind of grip that lifted, you know, that imparted grace. And there was something going on there from his words, his eyes to his mouth. I'm going to say his eyes, mouth, hand. Okay, so you see the body is in view here. There's the body. You know, we're talking about body parts, you know, the mouth, the eyes, the hand. The feet and ankle bones of this man were strengthened. So his bones were strengthened. And these are the words that Luke uses. Luke's a physician, and so he talks about this part of the base of the heel. It's the exact part of the foot that gets healed that Luke uses. It's a medical description in his writing. And then when it says his immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, there was it was an immediacy of that healing. And then we're going to talk about his leaping. Suddenly, things that were out of joint were put into joint. And so it was a manifestation in the physical of something that had happened in the spiritual. And you know, our we're out of joint without the Lord, right? We're out of joint. And this is, but with the Lord touches us. It's like things that are out of joint gets put in joint. And so this idea of the body is Jesus was still at work. Okay, he was working on earth prior to his crucifixion. He was doing the miracles. He was touching people. He was telling them to be healed. Now he gets ascended to heaven, and the Holy Spirit gets poured out. And now who's doing the healing on earth? It's his body. The body now is how Jesus is working in the earth now today. He's not here physically present like he was before the ascension, but now he's ascended at the right hand of the Father, and now through his body is how he is touching people's lives upon the earth today. And he was doing it after 2,000 years ago, and he continues to work through the body of Christ, through us, his body. So we're his eyes to people, looking at people. We're his mouth talking to people. We're his hands touching people. And Christ touching people through us now. So he continues. So that was one of the things last year I remember. He continued. Jesus continues in with the activity that he was doing before the cross, after the cross, through his church now, through his body. Now, it's also something interesting here is whose faith healed this guy? It doesn't say he had faith. I mean, he must have had something, but was it Peter? Was it John? I think it's something to consider that the guy, he didn't ask to be healed, but Peter said, "You're healed." And Peter and John, they came in contact with this lame man in the course of their day as they walked with God. I don't know that they got up in the morning and said, "We're going to touch and heal this lame man." It seems that they were just walking with God and that they came in contact with this man. And so for us too, what do we see as an opportunity in the day to minister the life of Christ? That's where it comes, where we have a walk with God. We have spend time with him in the morning. We spend time. If there's that preparation, and then as you walk with him through the day, the Lord gives these opportunities with people to minister his life. Morgan said this, I'll just quote this, was good. He said, talking about Peter lifting him, and said, "Through that lifting with a strong hand, Christ was making contact with human need through the members of his body with that touch." And I've seen so many touches through, as an example, within brothers and sisters here, touching people. Just a testimony of the Lord's life continuing to this, you know, in the day that we live in. So verse 8, "So he leaped up, stood, and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God." Okay, go to Isaiah 35:6, please. Turn to that verse. Isaiah 35:6 is another key verse here. It says in Isaiah 35:6, "Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." You know, God is now fulfilling this promise from Christ in heaven through his body on earth. This verse was fulfilled then. "Then shall the lame man leap as a hart." You know, he's lame. He leaps up, and it says he stood, then he walked. Then he walked into the temple. You kind of see the movement here. And then he was walking, then he was leaping, then he was praising God. So not only was he helped physically, but his soul came to rejoice in the Lord. And that was the greater miracle here. It so pictured our entrance into God's kingdom when we're saved by his grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, from darkness to light, it makes us leap up. You know, immediately there's such joy when we come into that new life and we're able to stand. We're on solid ground of Christ when we come into Christ, and we're able to walk. We can actually, like Enoch who walked with God, we can start to walk with God. Jesus said, "Follow me," and we can follow him now. We're able to walk. And we could go to the temple, the place where God is dwelling. We go into his house, into fellowship with him, fellowship with others. And we can praise God. We can exercise ourselves to praise God where before we couldn't. So all this layman walking and leaping, just such a picture of what happens when we do have that life of Christ. in verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. So there's a testimony for others to see. And then in verse 10, then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. So from healing to amazement to an opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus and souls to get saved. You know, God so much wants the message of his son to go out to the world. Verse 11, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Now why did they hold on to Peter and John? Well, it wasn't because of support. They didn't need it anymore, but they were full of gratitude. He was full of happy fellowship and identification with his new friends. He just clung into fellowship with them, standing side by side with those that brought him to Christ. And so in verse 12, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us, though by our own power of godliness we had made this man walk?" We jump over to verse 16. "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him the perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So Peter responds to the people. The gospel goes forth. In God's sovereignty, this man was saved. And Peter makes it clear that it was not them who healed him. It was the power of the name of Jesus. It says it is through him that has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now that word perfect soundness, it means it's a wholeness. You know, so his body was actually made sound, was made whole. And in the way that it's defined by Thayer, in the Thayer definition, it says an unimpaired condition of the body in which all its members are healthy and fit for use. Isn't that a picture of what happens when we are saved? You know, when the life of Christ comes into us, we're sound, we're whole, we're fit for use. Finally, after being lame all our life, we are fit for use. And here's a picture of Peter and John going out, God using them to heal, using Peter and John as his instruments. And finally, why this first miracle? Why should it be healing lameness? I mean, well, maybe the first miracle should have been blindness. You know, you see, you have your eyes open. Or maybe it could have been something else. You know, talking. It's good it wasn't talking, right? We need to sometimes learn not to talk. But yeah. But it's like the first miracle was a lame man made to walk. So it just has significance there. So why the restoration of walking as associated with this first miracle? Well, just looking back in scriptures, kind of pondering this, the first time walking is recorded in the Bible is in Genesis. You remember? Remember what happened? It says God was walking in the garden in the coolness of the day. After Adam had sinned, you know, it said God was walking in the garden in the coolness of day. Saying, Adam, where are you? You know, and so that's this idea of God walking in the garden was what he was doing with Adam prior to Adam and Eve sinning and hiding themselves from God. So God desires a walk with him. He desires fellowship with us. But sin broke that broke that walk. The next thing we read about is Enoch in the scriptures. Enoch walked with God. First it was Adam who was disjointed from God, lame. You could say he was lame. And then it talks about Enoch walking with God and Noah walking with God prior to the flood. In the New Testament, Jesus was walking and said, "Follow me." So do we see in the scripture there's this picture of God desiring us walking together with him? And so this picture here in Acts chapter 3 of us born lame and needing Christ in order to walk with God is just striking. That is God's heart for us, to walk with him. And this is not only when we're first saved, but always as we go on with him. He really desires us to walk with him. And we just always go back to that first miracle in the book of Acts, a lame man walking. God desires us to walk with him. Just very simple, walk with me. And we can do it through Christ. In Ecclesiastes it says, "Can two walk together unless they're agreed?" We need to be in agreed with God. We need Christ to restore our lame legs so that we can walk together with him in agreement. In Deuteronomy 10, "And now Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Going back to Isaiah 35:6, it's going to close with that verse again. I'm going to read 5, 6, and 7, and I'll just close. "And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes." That's Isaiah. "So then the lame shall leap like a deer." That's all I have today. Thank you.